Good morning. John, you wanted to say a quick word.
Thank you. I just have something very small to say. But before I say it, I'd like to tell a story of something that happened to me in Brescia in Italy. It was my first trip to Italy, and I went to shop with my aunt. And there was this shop where you go, you don't have to pay the price, so you can bargain. So I think this item was about 25 euros. So I asked if I could pay 20 euros. And the lady said, well, that's fine. And I just felt, well, if I can pay 20 euros, why can't I pay 15 euros? So I asked if I could pay 15 euros. And the lady struggled, but she said, okay, if you're going to buy it, then pay 15 euros. And I said, wow, maybe I should pay 10 euros. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. And then the woman looked at me and said something in Italian that in English appears to be, she was calling me a bastard. And I became very, very, very upset that if you're not going to sell me the item, why call me a bastard? And my auntie was saying to me, no, she's not calling you a bastard, because the woman knew that I was upset. And she said, no, she just says enough. And enough in Italian, I think, is basta. And I thought it was bastard, she said. And I became very offended. So yesterday I had a conversation with Pastor Nick, as usual. I see him on Saturday. And obviously I have said something that somebody had found very offensive while I was speaking. For that, I want to apologize sincerely. It wasn't intended to cause offense. Sometimes when you are from a different culture or a different language, you appear to say things or do things that other people might find offensive. I apologize. And as Christians, we shouldn't cause offense. And I know that. It wasn't deliberate. And I promise, I've told those statement, and I'm not going to use that statement. I'll try not to use it. And if I do use it by accident, I will apologize immediately. But I promise I will not be using it. Thank you.
It's very easy to offend, isn't it? The Bible says that we should neither give offense or take offense. And actually, it's quite difficult in church not to give offense. One day, somebody said to me that somebody hadn't been to church a few weeks. It's a long time ago, so you can't even guess who this might be. But they were offended with me. And apparently they'd come into church and I'd ignored them. And I wasn't aware of that at all. But I went to their house, I found them, and I said, I'm really sorry if you were offended by what I did. So we have to really all the time, in a sense, be ready, don't we, to confess our faults. One of the things I'm going to talk about this morning, one of the verses I mentioned, will probably be that one, confess your faults to one another, which is what the Bible teaches us to do. Quickly find my talk here. It's the trouble with passwords, isn't it? You can't do them too quickly. There we go. Are we in, Phil? Thanks, Pat. Fantastic. I've got hot water and cold now. Bob got me the hot water. Pat's got me the cold. I'm grateful for both. Yeah. So the other day, I was in Cafe Nero in Selby's. Anybody know that? Very nice Cafe Nero to enhance your Holloway Road experience. And I was just catching up on some things. And there was a group of people there that looked roughly like this. Can you see what those women are doing? They are knitting. And this is what they were doing. So they filled up half the kind of side of Cafe Nero. And they were very happy, honestly. I thought they were probably Christians, actually. But I may have been right, but I didn't get that information. So when I finished my cup of coffee, I went over to them and I said, who are you? What are you doing? They said, oh, well, we just get together. I said, have you got anything in common? And the woman said to me, I was talking to, she said, knitting, I guess. And this knitting was making them very happy, very happy. And I thought, actually, if you could get together with a bunch of friends and look that happy over knitting, it kind of shows us that we are made for fellowship, doesn't it? You know, that to be together and with one another, enjoying each other's company with a common purpose, is a wonderful thing. But we have a more wonderful thing as Christians. In Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the good news of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the knitting." It's what they were doing, but it doesn't say that. It says, "for the faith of the gospel." And what an amazing thing, really, and what a joining thing this would be. You know, the word division comes from the two Latin words, which means different or divided, and vision. But actually, when we're focused on the same thing, it's an amazingly unifying thing. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the more our hearts are filled with his purposes, I believe the more we can pull together. It's an amazingly unifying thing. So this morning I want to just talk about, again, really, about fellowship. Do you remember we've been looking at this thing of devotions, and in Acts 2, it talks about how they were devoted to prayer, they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, which is essentially the Bible, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, they were devoted to their eating of meals together, and they were devoted to this koinonia thing, which is the Greek word, and it just means sharing. Fellowship, it's often translated. I want to continue this morning in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm not going to read this out because I'm going to read it out as we go along, but it's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. And it's actually in three bits. The first part of Philippians 2 is about our obligation, in a way, what we can do. The second bit is about Jesus. So that's the best bit, and we'll come to that. And the third bit, in a way, is more about Jesus, but it also shows us that there's an amazing reward if we will live our lives as Jesus wants us to do. So Philippians 2:1, we looked at this a bit 2 weeks ago. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, 5 wonderful things." And some of these things those knitting ladies would have shared. But really, when you look at what this verse means, they shared very little of the amazing things that we have. First of all, encouragement. I don't particularly like talking about Greek words. I do love words. I love finding out what their root meaning is. It's just a kind of passion interest that I have. And anybody can do this. There's an online Bible called the Blue Letter Bible, and you can look at that and you can find out the meanings of the different words. And the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek, so actually sometimes it's good to look beyond all the translations and get into a little bit more detail, and I love to do that. There's a little bit of treasure underneath. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement," the Greek word here is paraklesis. It's the same word used for the helper. The same root as for the helper mentioned at the end of John about the Holy Spirit. If there is any help, really, Vine's dictionary describes it as this. It combines encouragement with the alleviation of grief. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit can take away grief. How many people have suffered the pain of grief? It's a very real and a very painful thing for people. But God specializes in the alleviation of grief. But it combines encouragement with it. And God is such an encourager. I found, you know, over these past weeks, sometimes I've needed to find encouragement in the Lord. And it says that our hearts should be strengthened by grace and not just by food. So actually, as we get into the grace of God, as we spend time with him, as we read his word, as we pray and meditate, grace reaches into our hearts and changes our hearts and encourages us. This is what this paraklesis is. It actually means being called alongside to help. How wonderful to have the Holy Spirit to do that. If there is any comfort, it says that this particular word is pretty much the same as paraklesis, but it means a speaking closely. And it means with a greater degree of tenderness. So how beautiful and what an incentive to get into the Bible and to get into God, that you can hear him speaking closely. God wants to deal with us much more intimately, much more personally, in a much more real way than often we imagine. If there is any fellowship of spirit, this is the word we're talking about, the fellowship of the spirit. Note that these are all God's things. It's encouragement in Christ. It's comfort that comes from his love. It's the fellowship that belongs to the Holy Spirit. How amazing that we can enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Interaction daily, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants that to be a very regular, permanent thing, that we are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If there is any affection, this word sometimes is translated intestines. It's a gut word. You know, you feel it in your gut, but it's talking about a love that we feel in our gut, that God wants us to feel affection for people. It makes church a lot easier, doesn't it? When actually you feel what God feels for people. Sometimes it happened at Alpha. It was rather embarrassing last Saturday when we had the Alpha day and we broke up into groups and prayed. And I just felt for the person we were praying for a little bit of God's love. I was speechless because I felt that intestinal feeling, sense of his love. It's in Christ. If there is any affection, and compassion is like a development of that, where it's feeling something so much that you do something about it. It's kind of accompanied by action. So people don't want you to just feel sorry for them. They don't want you to just hug them. But if there's a need, we can meet it. A very beautiful thing happened the other day at the ECOS and at the meal last week, and we invited our ECOS guests, and one guy came along. He was a refugee, and I sat opposite him. We got talking. He hadn't been in the country that long, and he said, "I'm an atheist." And he said, "I became an atheist a year ago. Before that, he was a Muslim." And I said to him, honestly, and I wasn't like, this wasn't prepared speech or what you should say. I always kind of greet that thought with unbelief. And I said, look, you know, we're standing on this thing that's spinning in space in the middle of this vast universe. You know, how did it just happen? Did it just like someone snapped their fingers and it just came? There must be a creator, surely. He then confessed to me that actually he was looking to find out the true God. So he asked me about the Trinity. He asked me about Jesus. Why didn't he come earlier? He asked me about the cross. And so we had a wonderful time of sharing the gospel. But at the end of it, he said to me, "Would you just mind, who made the chicken wraps? I think it was you, Alejandro, wasn't it? Made the chicken wrap things. Well, I'll tell you what happened to your chicken wraps. This guy said, "Would you mind if I took a couple of that?" And then he said, "Hey, is there a plastic bag here?" So we found a plastic bag and he put the stuff in there. And after I'd gone, I think the end of the story is, I think Raywin said to him, "Would you like them all?" And despite them looking very delicious, I think you've done an abundance, Alejandra, he took the lot. And he was really hungry. And so it was lovely actually not just to share the gospel, but to share the love of God also with him through the body of Christ, what people have provided. And that's what compassion is, feeling something with love attached. This is Christian fellowship. Paul says, "Complete my joy. Make me happy now," he said. "Please be of the same mind. Have the same love." We share that love. It's the love of God, Romans 5:5, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Being of full accord, that the Greek word there means one soul. That we as a church, could we imagine that? That we could be one soul, so feeling the same thing, so feeling the purpose of God. That would be an amazing thing. And of one mind. Okay, Philippians 2:3. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty pride. So this is like more the negative side after the positive. Two things here. Do nothing from selfish ambition. The Greek word here means to win followers, rivalry, or electioneering. Well, we know there's plenty of electioneering going on at the moment, and a great deep rivalry in our country, isn't there? But how wonderful as a Christian not to have that rivalry. However, I must confess, since it's Confessing Your Faults Day, that it's something that God has had to work very much on me over the years. Before I became a Christian, I would say I was a very insecure person. I would become the person that people wanted me to be. So with my friends, I was the joker in the pack. So I would always cause trouble, do naughty things, and whatever, just to kind of get the applause of my group. That was my security. When I became a Christian, a lot of that melted away because I became so secure in Jesus that I didn't need to do that. But as happens when we meet the Lord, there's sometimes quite a lot of the old left in us. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago about my school friend that somehow I'd gone from being the guy who'd broken the punishment record in the school to being deputy head of school. And by the grace of God and some extraordinary turn of events. And also, I did stay on a year later, okay, because I was behind on my academic career. So I had a bit of a kickstart there. And I ended up with my best friend, who'd been instrumental in me becoming a Christian, as the head of school. And for some reason, it meant that we were always together. And I judged this guy badly. He was going through some difficult things that if I understood now what he was going through, I would have treated him differently and I would not have judged him. But I did judge him and I became separated him from him in my heart. And there was a rivalry. One day in school chapel, which is compulsory every morning, the chaplain didn't turn up. So we have 600 boys there and a few teachers at the back and the vicar doesn't turn up. And so I thought, well, let's do something about this. I was a young, zealous Christian. So I got up, I went to the pulpit, read Isaiah 40, which is my favorite scripture, and suggest we prayed, sat down, by which time I think he came in or something happened. But anyway, it was all fine. And it was great. I felt fantastic, fantastic. There was a little bit of what a hero. Okay. But at the time I thought that it was, you know, my motives were pure. But now I look back on the event, I see that my motives were not pure. So my friend was a little bit annoyed because he was head boy and I was deputy head boy. And I said to him, well, I thought of it. What I realized that both of us had rivalry. He was annoyed by what I'd done and I felt proud. So often what we do, it's the motives, isn't it, really, that God looks at. He looks at the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But these are bad things. In James 3:16, it says, for where jealousy, same word now, selfish ambition, and rivalry exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. I think the King James Version says there will be confusion and every evil work. So as Christians, unlike the parliamentarians, we have to work hard at getting these things out of our characters and out of our lives. Instead, it says, Philippians 2:3, but in humility, count others more important. What? Count others more important than yourselves? Does that mean I've got to say that Bob is more important than me or Pat? Yes, it does. In fact, I actually think that the Greek says that we should count others as better than ourselves. Now, I struggle with that one. Better? You know, surely we must be like better or worse. But actually, the Puritans would say, because they were so conscious of who they weren't outside of Christ, that they would always consider other people better than themselves because they were forever measuring themselves against God and realizing that we are so small in his sight, we are so unrighteous compared to his righteousness, that actually we can view people as better than ourselves, but definitely as more important. And then Philippians 2:4, it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, that's a lovely thought, isn't it? Wake up Monday morning Who am I going to put before myself today? On Fridays, Fridays is grandparent day for me and Joe, and sometimes we feel great and you were full of energy. Other times we're very tired, and the thought, okay, two very lively children and one very tired mother, and so we're going to have to give ourselves. And you know, I think as Christians, we have to get used to the idea that and sometimes I'm not very good at it, but actually, if I take time, I'll say at the beginning of the day, God, today I need grace. Could you enable me to give myself and put the children and my daughter first today? And on that prayer, the blessing flows, and inevitably grace will come and strength will come to us. But we have to look for the interests of others. That's something we have to do. And the last thing in this section, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this word mind, apparently there is no English equivalent of it, but it means a set of attitudes. It's a mindset. It's a whole way of thinking. So when you say have this mind in you, that doesn't mean we're thinking theologically like Jesus. It means that our attitudes are like him. All the sets of attitudes that we see in our wonderful Jesus, we can have in us because we are in Christ and we have been given the Holy Spirit. And as we humbly ask for and receive his grace, this character of Christ, this character of Jesus can be worked in us. I've done a little illustration here of steps. Now Joe said me that tells me the steps are going up, but actually I intended them for them to go down. Okay, so you're traveling from the right here, you're going downstairs, and this is really the descent of Christ. This is the descent of Jesus. And these next verses, it talks about how he went down and down and down and down. Philippians 2 verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is a very profound verse, that though he was in the form of God, he could have hung on to him being in the Godhead, but actually he let go. We know the illustration of the hand, don't we? That if we don't let something go, we cannot receive the next thing. And God wants us in faith to open our hands to him. It says in John 13, incredible scriptures here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and this is right at the beginning of the story of the cross, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist and began to wash their feet. Has anybody here ever had anybody wash their feet? A few people. I have. I actually found it rather embarrassing and thinking, this is awkward, okay? And it's, in a way, it's supposed to be awkward. It's a humbling thing. I remember John Badkin, when us young elders became elders at that stage, he and Doreen, they got out a bowl and they got a towel and they asked us to take off our shoes and our socks and they washed our feet. And it took some time. And it felt very strange. Like John was washing my feet properly. You know, it wasn't like ceremony. I see Vicky. Yeah. It was a bit like that, but it was a wonderful thing to do, actually. It was an amazing thing, and that's what Jesus did. But the context is he knew that everything had been given into his hands. It was, in one sense, it wasn't a big deal. He was secure in the knowledge that he had been given all things. He knew he'd come from heaven, and he knew that he was going to heaven. So even with the cross, there was the sense that it says that he went through the cross knowing the joy set before him. He was secure in his Father. And I think that this is the answer to competitiveness and rivalry, that if we will be content in who God has made us, he has made you and he has made me unique. So you don't have to try to be like anybody else. We have a unique role in the body of Christ. Nobody could do what God's asking me to do, and nobody can do what he's asking you to do in your family, in your workplace, in the church. We are special in that way. We are unique in our calling, and we should be secure in that to be happy in God. He rose up and he began to wash their feet. The next thing is it says, but he emptied himself. And that's a correct translation. He emptied himself. Notice he wasn't emptied. I'm going for the cold water this time. He emptied himself. You can't fill a full cup, can you? It has to be emptied. If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have to be emptied. But God's not going to empty us. God will put us in a situation where we recognize we need to be emptied, but actually we have to do it ourselves. We have to say, okay, God, I'm emptying myself. In the King James Version, it translates it as this. He made himself of no reputation. And actually, that's not very accurate, that translation. But it's interesting to me that the Puritans that translated the Bible at that time, to them, this is what needed to be emptied most. His reputation. Jesus made himself literally of no reputation. Our reputations are very important, aren't they? Very important to us. What people think about is terribly important. For me, I'll be honest, it's very important. Sometimes I question myself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Was that for the glory of God? Or was that for me to feel better about myself? He made himself of no reputation. In the workplace, does it matter what's on your business card? Does it matter what somebody calls you or addresses you? If somebody calls you by the wrong name and they think that you are your rival, do you mind? These are the things that count in our lives. They're too big, aren't they? They're too important for me, just like everybody else. And then it says, by taking the form of a servant. Verdon, did you answer me back my WhatsApp this morning? Did you say yes? Excellent. I asked Verdon permission to do this. So I'm going to put this up because this is we've had a long WhatsApp conversation over a number of years. But I was just reminded of something that Verdon said. And when I actually went back over the WhatsApp messages, I realized that he'd said the same kind of thing a number of times. And Verdon and Regina are very willing people, and that's why God uses them. And here's the conversation. Nick West. Hi, Verdon. Would you be able, if necessary, to help with registration of ECOS visitors today? Verdon, Edgar. Yes, of course, Nick. Next message. Nick West. It would be great to have you welcoming this Sunday. Verdon, Edgar. Of course we'll do it. Absolute pleasure. I'm not going to try the accent. Nick West. Maybe you could do the mixing. These are different Sundays, by the way. I.e. match visitors up with the helpers. What do you think? Not a problem at all, Nick. Just point me in the right direction and I'll go there. And I remember saying to Joe, hallelujah. What a wonderful attitude. Hi, Verdon, the last one. I wondered if you and Regina would like to do the second reading next week at the carol service. Verdon, Edgar. Hi, Nick. We have no problem doing the reading. It's an honor, in fact. And going back a few overheads, taking the form of a servant. How well would the body of Christ work, actually, if we all said, God, what would you like me to do? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. Going on, Philippians 2:6, I don't know what verse this is, but it's the next step down. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. As I said before, God will humble us. The Bible says that he humbled them in the wilderness, that God will put us into long-term difficult situations to get us to change. We've all experienced that. And then finally, we need to humble ourselves when we get the message. Nebuchadnezzar, he lost everything. He lost his empire. He even lost his mental health. And he was eating grass, like with the birds of the ground. His nails had grown long. His beard had grown long. He was like a homeless person in a wasteland. And for a number of years, he was like that. Until he looked up and he said, I recognize the God of heaven. and he humbled himself. And immediately God raised him up, restored him as the head of that incredibly powerful empire because he humbled himself. I mentioned that verse earlier, confess your faults to one another. I want to take this opportunity to confess a fault, okay? And that's that a new life, we've been changing. We have new people here this morning. We have a number of people over the last year. If I said, how many of you here today have come to New Life in the last year? There will be quite a number of people that will put up their hands. And sometimes week by week, you don't notice that. We've been growing. We've been changing. And change isn't always very easy. I'll admit, I enjoy change. It's just the kind of person I am. And maybe that's why God has allowed me to have a business and whatever, because in a sense, he's equipped me to do the job that he's asked me to do. But the trouble is with people who often are part of these kind of change decision making is that they need other people who are a little better at making that change happen. And somebody said something to me this morning. It was to do with a home fellowship group changing. And this person felt that something had changed. There were one or two people that weren't any longer in their home fellowship group. And I realized that there'd been a communication problem in that this person, it would have been better if someone somewhere had said something to this person because they bought food for their home group. And so I apologized. I said, I'm really sorry about that. And I talked to the people concerned, and there was a kind of information breakdown. Now, at one level, it shouldn't matter, because actually, you know, we shouldn't be offended, and we have to get better at not being offended. But we all still do it, don't we? And I believe at New Life that we have many, many mature and wonderful people, and we're big enough actually to take a few knocks and to be a bit hurt and to move on. But we don't give offense intentionally. And I just want to say over this last, these months, that if I have offended people by not communicating change well, maybe not consulting enough, then I'm genuinely sorry. And I would hope that it's unintentional. But we hurt each other, like that person who walked in and thought I was ignoring them and I had to go and apologize. It's part of church life, isn't it? But this is why we have to look at things like Philippians 2. Because actually, if we have this attitude that was in us that was in Christ Jesus, it'll make the knocks a lot easier to deal with. So let's pray for each other, forgive each other, be patient with each other, and pray for one another. Mary, as she... was she her cousin, Elizabeth? And when she meets John the Baptist, who's in the mother of in the womb of her cousin, she starts to prophesy this incredible prophecy, which some people call the Magnificat, and it's the most fabulous bit of praise. In Luke 1:51, it says, "He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Proud people imagine things, and if we're proud, we can become devoid from reality. He scattered the proud. That's what God does to proud people. But it says he's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a poor town in the middle of an oppressed nation. And she had to suffer incredible lack of reputation. She was considered to be an unmarried mother, which in that particular time, in that society, in that village, would have been very difficult. And nobody believed her because it was a miracle. Who's going to believe that somebody becomes pregnant? Elizabeth, our Elizabeth, you know? You could just imagine if Elizabeth said, well, actually, this is the Son of God. You know, there might be a few raised eyebrows. And but that's exactly what happened. That's exactly how it was. And no wonder they didn't believe. So she had to make herself of no reputation. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. An amazing woman. And God exalted the lowly because we remember Mary. We remember this woman fondly. He has filled the hungry with good things. God doesn't fill full people. If we are full of our own importance, if we are full of our own righteousness, if we are just full and we are self-sufficient, we are not in a place where God can help us. He fills the hungry. He exalts the lowly and the rich, it says, he has sent empty away. Confess your faults to one another. I've already done this verse. And pray for one another that you may be healed. I mentioned last time, but it's worth mentioning again, that in 1 John, it says that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is an amazing promise. That's the best, isn't it? But it also says, confess your faults to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The King James Version says, confess your sins to one another. When was the last time you confessed your sins to your brothers and sisters? It's very healthy to do it. I make sure that there are people in my life that I can confess my sin to. If I fall into some temptation, that I can pick up the phone and say, beginning to sink, pray for me. It's important, isn't it? Because actually there is healing in the confessing of faults to one another. We don't have to do it. We'll be forgiven by God. We'll be cleansed of unrighteousness. But there is a healing. I know this is also talking about physical healing, but I believe there's more than that. Sometimes there is emotional healing in confessing our faults and being vulnerable and open to one another. And then finally, by becoming obedient. Jesus was obedient in every single thing in his life from when he became a toddler right the way through. And because he was obedient, he was the pure and spotless lamb, so that when he did die on the cross, he was an acceptable sacrifice. God is not looking for sacrifice. Very often we can do the sacrifice thing. We come on Sunday, we put the money in the offering, we come to church, we tick the box, we go home. God is looking for more than that. He's looking for obedience. What is he speaking to you about? What does he want to do with your life? Are we available to him? Do we love one another? It's the second and most important commandment. Jesus said, love one another. The Bible says that if we love God, what is the evidence of that? Is that we obey him. Not that we say, I love him. It was lovely worshiping the Lord this morning, and I love the Sunday morning worship. But actually, the love of God is tested by how much we obey him. And Jesus did it all. Even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Very quickly, I want to just explain, just remind us, what happened when Jesus died? What did he have to go through? What kind of obedience? What level of obedience? And this is just a small bit. Physically, in his body, he was spat upon. Anyone ever been spat upon? I have. When I was a teenager, it's not nice wiping the spit off your face. Jesus was spat on. He was punched. His beard was ripped out. He was whipped by a cat of nine tails. He had a crown of thorns, long thorns, thrust upon his head. He had to carry the cross on that back that had been ripped open by the scourging that he'd had. He had nails hammered into his hands and into his feet. That is awful. And he suffered the most painful death. People say the cross is possibly the most excruciating way to die, because you want to stand up to help you to breathe. But every time you go down, the nails in your hand, the pain from that. So his physical death was pretty much as bad as you could possibly do. Why did Jesus have to do that? Maybe because he wanted us to know that he loved us so much that he would be put through that terrible pain. It was an excruciating death. But his soul, on the cross, he was betrayed. Anybody here felt betrayed? Betrayed. Abandoned by his friends. He was dealt with unjustly by the law. He wasn't supported by the authorities, by Pilate. He was rejected by the people who actually preferred Barabbas, a murderer, to him. He was mocked on the cross. He was spat upon by the soldiers. He was humiliated. He was naked on the cross. He was sneered at by the public. He was forsaken by his Father. This is Jesus. And then finally, his Spirit. If all those things weren't bad enough, he was carrying your sin, my sin, all my sins on his body on the tree. In fact, the Bible says he became sin. I don't know what that was like. It's like some kind of a poison being poured into his nature, that he actually became sin, it says, for us. He took the punishment. I don't know how that happened, but it says that he was a propitiation. He was an offering, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross. We can only imagine what that was like. And again, he was abandoned by God, who turned his face away because he cannot look upon that which is evil. And for the first time in eternity, he was separated from his Father. This is our God. This is Jesus. A while ago, let me just find this. A while ago, when I was at school, I remember reading this. You wouldn't call it a poem, but this little writing about Jesus. I just want to read this out to you. I think it's really beautiful. It's called One Solitary Life. Some of you probably know this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials in himself, but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Amazing, amazing. Part 3 is only going to take a couple of minutes. Philippians 2:9-11. Just going to read this. Why don't we just stand up and read this together? This is the result of Jesus' humiliation. The name of Jesus is the name of humiliation. You can read it here from verse 9. Let's just pause a moment. Let's just take a breath, because we are about to say incredible words, holy words. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's just stay standing for a moment if you can. Drew and the musicians, if you'd like to come up. We've been, the musicians yesterday were learning a lovely new song called My Soul Says Yes. My Soul Says Yes. Says yes to your will. And that's what this is about this morning. So maybe you need to forgive somebody this morning, but you're thinking, I cannot forgive. Maybe you're thinking, I'm so offended, I don't know how to get beyond this offense. God can help us get through these things, but we have to say yes to him. there anybody here that feels that God is saying something to them that they want to say yes to? I see one or two people. I think as we go on singing this, it'll get into our souls. And this week we'll be saying, God, is there something in my life I need to say yes to you? Jesus was called the Yes. He's called the Yea and Amen. And I believe the reason he's called that is because he said yes every time. When the Father asked him to do something, he said yes. So let's just maybe try and learn this together, but let's sing this in a prayerful way.
Father Lord, we thank you for bringing us here again, O Lord. Father, I pray that as we're going to sing your worship and praise, I pray you're going to lead us, O Lord, and be with us, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please, it's time for us to worship God. I'd like us to just do something that we don't normally do at New Life this morning, which is just talk to God. Just connect yourself with heaven. It's time of worship. Just speak your heart to him this morning. It's a Sunday. It's a time in his presence. Sometimes we come here with burdens in our heart, with something on our shoulder that is weighing us down. Let's commit them before him. Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the chance of being here and the privilege of your word in our heart. Father, we ask for courage. We ask for support. The Bible says, on that day shall the burden be taken off our shoulder and the yoke from off our neck. Father, we ask this morning that anything that is weighing us down in our heart, in our spirit, that you lift it up today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
What a powerful name is that name. The Bible says at the mention of that name, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things on earth, and of things under the earth. Lord, we thank you because we have an instrument of war that is powerful, that is strong, that delivers to us. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you because you've counted us worthy to use your name. Hallelujah to your name. Lord, from the depth of our heart, we celebrate you this morning. Thank you. What a good God. Amen. We're going to continue the worship this morning by taking our offering. If you are worshiping with us for the first time, there is no obligation to give. But at New Life, giving is part of our worship. So we encourage you to do so. Thank you.
Come on, people. Put your dancing shoes on. It's time to praise God. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's go. Come on.
I'd like to make a special welcome to any visitors here today. Any visitors? You're very, very welcome today at New Life. If you'd like to us to stay in touch with you, there's a information point at the back there with these contact cards. And if you complete one and pop it in the wooden, there's a wooden box back there, that would be great. We can get in touch with you. Now, on the 7th of April, we have the Lord's Supper, which Nick is going to tell us a little bit about. Nick?
Thanks, David. Very quickly, on the 7th of April, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, which is an amazing event. It's one of the only two things that we're instructed to do in a kind of external way, I believe. One is baptism, and the other is actually taking the Lord's Supper. So for us at New Life, it's very important. In the past, we celebrated the Lord's Supper once a year, and sometimes in small groups outside the Sunday morning meeting. But we've felt a desire to celebrate the Lord's Supper more often than we do. So we'll be planning that into our church diary next year, just in case you feel you miss the boat if you can't make it this Sunday. And after the Lord's Supper, we'll have a meal. People seem to enjoy the canteen, so bring along some grub and plenty for everybody.
Thank you, Nick. And then a couple of weeks after that, on the 21st of April, which will be Easter Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's resurrection at the Irish Centre. We're going to be gathering with our friends at Revelation Church and Chalk Farm Baptist Church. And so we'll be meeting at the Irish Centre, 10:30 a.m. There should be more information on the information leaflets that we give out. And there'll be a meal afterwards. It's going to be finger food, I think, so nothing that you have to heat up. Everything should be cooked already, or, you know, stuff that you can just buy off the shelf. So that's the 21st of April. And then the week after that, the 28th of April, we have our friends Gerard and Jeannie Long. There they are. Some of you might remember they were with us in January, so they're coming back, and we always look forward to them coming. So that's roughly in a month's time, 28th of April. Then we have the prayer meeting as usual, which is on 7:30 on Tuesdays at Highgate Road Chapel. The address is on the newsletter, but we also have, as many of you know, there's a prayer meeting here every Sunday at 9:45. It'd be great if you could come and join us for that. And I think Patrick has something he wants to share with us. Pat, always exciting to hear from you.
So you said it in jest. Good morning, church. God bless you all of you this morning. Well, I go to the prayer meeting every Tuesday, and there's a few people who go every Tuesday. But a couple of Tuesdays ago, Joe West had something to say to me because I was having a bit of a hard time for work. He said, just thank God for three things each day. I'd done it all week and had a really terrific time. And this Tuesday, we had a really good time. The Holy Spirit was moving a lot of things that we're praying for. I encourage you, if you can get there, if you can't get there, pray at that same time where you are. And you'll have such a terrific time. Could just put God first because he will put everything into place. And through this week, I've worshipped God all week and I've had a great time. Just like, please do it. Please. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you, Pat. Okay. In June, I think the 21st of June, Carity Wood is happening. Joe? No? Carity Wood. There are still places going, but I think they're filling up very, very fast. Joe? Is that true, or?
Yeah, just to quickly say, if you're coming, you need to book in because it is booking up really quick and we have got limited space and it's going out to the other churches as well. So if you want to come, please book in. And also if you'd like to sponsor, we've been giving out these sponsors across the families and it's just been fantastic. So if you'd like to do that, that would be brilliant. Thank you so much.
Okay. Hands up if you enjoyed the church lunch last week. Yeah, it was fantastic in the canteen. Now, I think there might be one or two boxes that people brought food in that we still have. So if you're missing any boxes, have a word with me afterwards and I'll pass them on. And now we come to the main bit of the notices. Today is a very, very special day for two of our blessed and senior members, Florence and Comfort. If you could step this way and join me at the front, please. We are going to bless you this morning. Now, ladies, I won't embarrass you or anything by talking about age or anything. You know, I'm 105, so, you know, don't worry. And we have a lovely cake that it's going to look. Two lovely cakes. So as they wing their way up here, we're going to all sing happy birthday to you both. So church, one, two, three.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday,
dear Lawrence Kampf.
Happy birthday to you.
Auntie Comfort, blow those candles. Auntie Florence, blow those candles. John, we're going to pray for you both. You want to say something? Okay, Auntie.
Praise God. I'm especially very grateful to God. I suffered cancer twice, but God healed me. And I suffered a stroke. It wasn't easy, but God did it. I thought I was dying, but it wasn't possible for God to let me go. Thank God for life.
Amen.
To celebrate another day.
Yes.
It's a great thing. Praise God.
Let's pray for you. Pray for you both. Father, thank you for the lives of Florence and Comfort. Father, thank you that they are here in our midst for us to bless and celebrate with, Father God. And Lord, I just pray that in your grace, in your power, you will bless them with increased energy and strength for you, Lord, to keep their eyes on you, Father God. Father, I pray that as we celebrate their lives, that you pour out more of your Holy Spirit into them, Father God. I had this picture recently when I was reading Genesis, and it was when Moses approached the burning bush, and he noticed that it was burning and not burning up. And that's my wish for both of you, that you be burning with the Holy Spirit of God, but not burning up, not disintegrated, but burning with his Holy Spirit. Just bless you, continue to bless you both.
Sweet Jesus, we want to thank you, because the Bible says, the path of the righteous shineth brighter and brighter. Father, we thank you because they are getting better. The Bible says we should remember to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Father, once again, we have numbered our days. We believe that many of these days are coming. We commit your children, Comfort and Florence, into your hands. We ask for grace to continue. Lord, the journey so far has been sweet. The rest will be sweeter. in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, next weekend will be BST. Who can tell me what BST is? British Summertime, which means next Saturday night, Sunday morning, the clocks go forward. So we get 1 hour less in bed, which means we need to get up earlier to get here. So just a reminder. And then that's it. If children and teenagers and babies could make their way to their respective classes. If you don't know where to go, please ask someone, ask me, ask one of the other elders, and we'll be able to direct you.